All right. I love the opportunity to worship like that midweek. I don't know about you guys, but there's something about it. It's really, really cool. And I love that he went back and went over the words that were in that song, because we're going to do that here again in just a few minutes. So that was perfect. That'll be a great lead-in. But as we get started, I just want to ask you guys a quick question. Do you ever have a conversation with somebody, and then when you're done having the conversation, you just sit back and think to yourself, that was a real God moment. God really set up that conversation. I'm really glad that I had that conversation. Anybody ever been there? It's like, you know what? God was really in the midst of that conversation. It was weird. I didn't know where it was going to go, but God was in the middle of it, and God did something really cool as a result of it. I was flying not too long ago. Not flying the plane, but flying in a plane not too long ago. And it's always sort of awkward when you go in a plane by yourself. I mean, you know, you don't have, you know, that person to sit next to, that kind of thing. And you know you're going to randomly be sat next to someone. And a lot of people don't like that. My brother flies all the time for his job. And he's actually told me that one of the tricks that he does, like he flies on Southwest, where you get to go onto the plane and then sit wherever you want. And so he sits right there in the middle. Okay, so people feel awkward sitting next to him on either side, and then he gets the air sick bag out, and he just sits there like acting like he's going to be sick and throw up so that nobody sits by him. So there's a lot of people that don't like to sit near people on planes because sometimes the conversations can be very awkward. And if you've ever been there, you sort of know what I'm talking about. Random person sits down next to you, and you're stuck next to him for 3 or 4 or 5 hours or however long the flight is, and you can't get off. You're just stuck there. So I'm sitting down, and this guy comes, and he sits down next to me, and I like to think I'm a relatively friendly guy, so I start talking to him, and he starts talking to me, and we sort of learn a little bit about each other's lives and families and that kind of stuff. And so then you ask the question that when you become an adult, you always ask any other adult that you're having a conversation with, and the question is this: so what do you do? And he told me what he did for a living, and then he's like, well, what do you do? And I was like, well, I'm a pastor. And he was like, hey, pastor? And he like started calling me a pastor after that. He's like, hey, pastor, I got a question for you. And a lot of times those conversations can be very, very weird. All right, if someone that you don't know looks at you and says, pastor, I got a question. And so then he asked me this question. All right, I'm going to ask the same question to you tonight. He looked at me and he said, so you got a Bible, right? And I was like, well, yeah, that's what I have to. But yes, I've got a Bible. It's part of my job. I've got a Bible. And he's like, so how do you know that Bible you have is the right one? And I was like, you have to clarify yourself. What do you mean, like, the right Bible? Do you mean compared to, like, other religions' books? Or, like, what do you mean when you say, how do you know that's the right Bible? And he said, well, aren't there, like, all different kinds of Bibles and all different kinds of religions? And how do you know that you're, why do you believe the Bible? He said, why do you believe the Bible? So we're sitting there, we're on this plane, all right? He's very interested, and so I said, my first question was, oh, why do you want to know? And he said, well, because my family, they recently started going to church, they became Christians, and they're there, and it's all based around this Bible. So why do you believe the Bible? I want to understand why they believe the Bible so that maybe I can go there too. So he didn't ask it in a way like where he was challenging, and he didn't ask it in a hostile way, but he just straight up asked, why do you believe the Bible? All right. Everything that Brad just said when he was reading off the verses of that last song, My Heart Will Sing No Other Name Jesus. And you know, Brad was talking about how we know the story of Jesus, how Jesus gave himself up for us. And we know all these different things. And guys, we base that on the Bible. All right. We base that on what we read in the Bible. So honestly, I think the guy's question to me as someone that was not a Christian, but that was maybe looking towards Christianity, I think it's a fair question. Because anytime someone asks us how to become a Christian, or anytime someone asks us about Jesus, I don't know about you guys, but one of the first things I do is I either start telling them about the Bible, I start quoting Bible verses, or I'll just get my Bible out and say, well, let me show you, and work through it. But he started a little bit before getting the actual book out, and he started with, so what in the world, why do you think that the Bible is true? And I sat back and I was like, you know what? Fair question. That's a very fair question. And so as we get started tonight, I'm going to give you guys, I don't know, 90 seconds. And I want you to just real quick, don't start talking yet, I want you to turn into your table and say why you think the Bible's true. But table leaders, let them talk. This isn't your turn to talk. This is for the other students, all right? Let them talk. I want whoever's got the best answer at your table, tell everybody else. Why do you think that the Bible is true? And if you don't have an answer, don't make something up. All right, that's okay. I'm going to give you some answers tonight. So 90 seconds, go ahead, turn in, talk to people around your table. Why do you believe that the Bible is true? All right, just a few more seconds. Okay, start wrapping it up. And face back up here. All right, if you turn your chairs into your table, go ahead. Don't turn your body around. Turn your chair around. Face back up here. And we're going to dig into it tonight. So here's the deal. There are youth groups all over the country that meet. You know, we've got friends that are youth pastors all over the place. And not many people will have this conversation with their students because they think that their students are here mentally and this conversation's here. I think that you guys are here. I think that you guys can do it. All right, we're gonna dive into it tonight. I believe in you guys. I know that you guys can stay with it. And as I'm talking, just think. All right, just thinking about it. If something goes over your head or if you miss something, come ask me afterwards or ask your table leaders and we're going to discuss it and we're going to talk about it. But we're going to have the conversation, one, because I think that you guys can have the conversation, and two, because I think it's a really, really important and really, really valuable lesson. All right, I think it's a big deal for each of us to sort of know the answers or at least know sort of what we believe about the Bible. So before we do that, I'm going to just real quick say, what is the Bible? All right, the Bible's not my thoughts, all right? The Bible is not full of Austin Trammell's thoughts or Maddie Finter's thoughts or Jeff Cook's thoughts, all right? The Bible is full of God's thoughts, all right? It's not necessarily full of the thoughts of the people that wrote the Bible, but the people that wrote it, they were inspired and they were led by God to write what they wrote. So the Bible is the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, "For no prophecy," nothing that was ever written in the Bible, "was ever produced by the will or the mind of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along through the Holy Spirit." So the Bible about itself says it's not a collection of thoughts written by man, but it was written down by men as the Holy Spirit led them and guided them on what to include in the Bible. So that's what it is, and what's it used for? The Bible is used for so many different things, but ultimately it reveals to us God's plan and purpose. It reveals to us how sin separated us from God, how Jesus brought us back into relationship with God, how we live in light of that. Everything that we sung in that song, we can go back and we can read and we can pull out of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say this, "All Scripture," again, we see this, "is breathed by God." So all Scripture comes by God, and it's profitable for teaching about God, teaching about our relationship with God, teaching how to know God, teaching how to interact with God. All Scripture is profitable for teaching us all those different things. It's profitable for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness so that the men of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. All right, the Bible, it's there to teach us about God so that we can know God, so that we can be in relationship with God, so that we can live with and for God. I think it's a pretty important book. If you've never opened up the Bible before, all right, and I understand that sometimes people are in here that just don't have a grasp of it. That's okay. I'm going to explain it to you real quick, all right? There's two main sections of the Bible. There's what we have is called the Old Testament. It's the first half of the Bible. Then you've got the New Testament after that. In the Old Testament, you see how God created the world. Okay, and you see, you know, everything that happens after God creates the world. You see man, and you see how man interacts with God and how God interacts with man. And then you see this problem that happens with man where they're separated from God by their sin. And you see that continue to build in the Old Testament, how God continues to formulate and to build on his plan to bring man into a relationship with God again. And then you get to the New Testament, and the New Testament is about God's plan. It's about Jesus and how God sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross for our sin so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could know God. So you've got the Old Testament pointing forward to Jesus and the New Testament pointing to Jesus. So the whole Bible, it's pointing to Jesus, all right? And as Christians, as believers, when we say we give our lives to Christ, or when we say we accept God, or when we say we have our sins forgiven, guys, that's all done through Jesus. And that's all done through Jesus' death on the cross. And that's all done through our relationship with Jesus. And we read about that in the Bible, and we can see how the whole Bible points to that. The whole Bible points to how we enter into that relationship with God. So I would say the question, how do we know it's true, is a pretty big one. I would say the question that how do we know it's true, or why do we believe it to be true, It's a big question. It's a fair question. And I will say that everybody that's in the room right now that is a Christian or is a believer does believe the Bible. All right, so now we're going to go through a few really, really cool things that we can think about or point to about the Bible being true. All right, it's the most circulated book in the history of the world. All right, more copies of this, you know, around the world than anything else. Every country, all over the place, every language. It's really, really cool how it's passed around. The second thing about the Bible is this. It's probably also the most scrutinized book in the world. All right, it's the book that people look at. It's the book that people study. It's the book that people try to find fault in. It's the book that people try to pick apart. All right, it's widely circulated. It's widely read. And it's widely scrutinized. All right, so when we look at the Bible, all right, I'm going to do one like little common sense, you know, just this is a really common sense way to talk about and think about why the Bible is true. And then after that, we're going to get into a more scientific or historical way that a lot of people will say that the Bible is true. We're not going to really drill down in all of them because I think that I would get confused if we try to drill down through all of them. So we're going to look at it with this. All right, here's the first question. All right, just to sort of get you guys thinking in this direction. If I came to you guys and I said, all right, hey, you know, this past Saturday was awesome. You know, Chelsea and I were just hanging out at the house. We were hanging out with Landon. All of a sudden, Kevin someone, the head coach of Texas A&M University, called my cell phone and said, hey, listen, Johnny Manziel really did sign those autographs. We got to get him out of here. I need you to come play quarterback for me this afternoon. And then I got in the car and I went up there and it was really cool and I played a great game. I even wore number 2 like Manziel. I'm fast like him. I can throw like him. So when y'all looked on TV, what you thought was him, it was really me. And I played the game and I hurt my arm and then I came back here and I preached Sunday morning. What would y'all say? You would say, that's why they lost. Thanks. Or you'd say they still lost. You'd say no, right? You'd say there's no way that happened. You're old, you're fat, you're slow. The guy that we saw out there was fast. There's no way that it could have possibly been you because of this. Listen. Because, for those of you that watched the game, and those of you that didn't, you could see it on SportsCenter or go YouTube it, you could find it. You would say, because I saw it with my own eyes. I know it wasn't you because I saw it with my own eyes. It'd be the same thing. Listen, I taught your English class today. No, you didn't, because I was there and I saw my English teacher teach my English. You see where I'm going with this? You see that train of thought? Okay, so hang with me. Listen to this, all right? You saw it with your own eyes. So there's several instances in the Bible where there's pieces of it, particularly in the New Testament, that are written to groups of people or that are written for groups of people who actually saw and experienced what the writer is writing about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's writing, okay? Chapter 15, verse 6, and he says this, "Then Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time, most of whom are still alive, some of whom have passed away, or some of whom have fallen asleep." So Jesus appeared to over 500 people. They're still alive, and he's writing, and he's sending it. And the people that are getting this letter, some of those people would be some of the 500 people that saw him when he was still alive. Guess what happened to the letter? They didn't say, no, you didn't, or that's not true. I was there. They said, you know what? It's true. I was there. And they accepted the letter, and they circulated it, telling people that it was true. In Acts chapter 26, this is Paul talking, all right? And Paul's, he's brought before this guy named Festus, all right? This guy that worked for the Romans. He was over a lot of the Jews. And Paul gets taken to him as people were trying to get Paul thrown in jail. And he has this speech, and he goes on, and he talks about Jesus, and he talked about everything that happened in Jesus' life. And he talks about the life, the death, the resurrection. And the guy named Festus, which is a cool name, for the older people in the room, makes me think of Seinfeld, Festivus. But anyway, those of y'all that never watched Seinfeld, I'm sorry. So anyway, this guy Festivus is talking to him. After Paul talks all about Jesus, the guy looks at him and says, "You're mad. You're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about." And Paul looked at him, and his response is so good. It says this. He said, "Listen, the king knows about these things. That's why I'm speaking to you so boldly. I'm persuaded that none of these things escaped your attention, for what Jesus did," and this is so funny, "for what Jesus did was not done in a corner." All right? What Jesus did was not done in a corner. So Paul's talking to this guy. The guy says, "Dude, you're crazy." And Paul says, "You're crazy. You know about all this. You saw all this happen. You heard about it. You were in the cities as it happened. You know what's going on." And as Paul said this, the guy sort of changes his tune a little bit and says, "You know what? We've got nothing to hold him on. He's telling the truth." You know? And so it's really, really cool. It's just a common sense thing, all right? So many things are written in the Bible to people that were there, to people that actually experienced it. And those people that were there, those people that experienced it, didn't say what you would have said if I told you I taught your English class today. They said, you know what? You're right. I was there. We experienced it. You're telling the truth, okay? So that's just a common sense thing that you can look within the Bible and see, okay, there's some validity there. I get this. That makes sense. If it wasn't true, people would have pushed back. People would have argued, because we all know how much people love to argue. All right? The second thing is this. All right? So that's a common sense thing. Push pause. Now we're going to move to something else. All right? We're going to move towards a more, you know, thing that a historian or an Indiana Jones type, you know, person that's like looking through history would look at when they're trying to determine not if the Bible, not just if the Bible, but if any historical book is true. Okay, there are a lot of historical books that aren't the Bible. There are a lot of books that were written a long time ago that give us a lot of cool Roman history, or that give us a lot of cool Greek history, that give us a lot of really cool history of the world. And so all these books, they go through these tests so that we can know that the history is true, so we can know that the history is right. And so people that want to analyze and think about the Bible fairly, okay, they're going to put the Bible through the same test that they give a lot of these other older historical books. And so this guy did that, all right? And when you read his book about it, and you can read the books about a lot of people that have gone and done this, it's really cool, because every single one of these guys that I've read about that has done this and pulled these tests on this Bible, they started out with the heart and with the mindset of being someone that's like a devout atheist that does not believe in the Bible, and their goal is to put the Bible through this test, and at the end of the test, people say, I told you it's crazy talk. I told you it's not true. I told you it contradicts itself. I told you it's not the same one that they wrote 2,000 years ago, okay? So that's what all these guys start off to do. There's a guy named Josh McDowell, all right, had a lot of money, had a lot of resources. That's what he set out to do, is he put the Bible through this test. It ends up with him becoming a Christian and writing book upon book upon book about how and why the Bible's true and how to defend it and how to know that you know that you know that it's true. It's really, really cool. There's another guy named Lee Strobel. He's a journalist, and he went about the same kind of thing. We put the Bible through that test, and it ends with this guy becoming a Christian and writing some incredibly famous books like The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, and all those different kinds of things. So when this book gets put through the test over and over again, when the Bible, when God's word gets put through the test, it always passes, which is really, really cool. So there's three parts to this test, all right? We're not going to spend forever on the parts, but I want you guys to at least know what they are so you can continue to have the conversation. Or if you have questions, or if you're sitting out here tonight and you're like, you know what, I don't believe the Bible. I want you to hear them, and then if that's you, come talk to me. We'll discuss it. We'll talk about it, and we'll interact with it, and we'll get to sit down and talk about it one-on-one, all right, when we go to table time. So the first part of that test is the bibliographical test, all right? The bibliographical test. So when you're reading a book and you see the bibliography, what's the bibliography? You look at it at the end, and it lists all the sources that made up the book, right? You guys have to write research papers yet where you have to include a bibliography on it? Yeah. So yeah, you put all your sources in it, and then they're in there, and you know how you got it, all right? So the bibliographical test is a test for us to determine how reliable it is. It's a test for us to determine, do we have the original book? Who wrote the Bible? So lots of different people, right? So when I open my Bible, open your Bibles. If you got your Bible, open it up. Look in it. Any page, doesn't matter. You guys see typing there, or do you see handwriting? Y'all see typing too? Mine has typing in it. I don't have Paul's handwriting in my Bible. I don't have Moses' handwriting in my Bible. I've got typing in my Bible. So that first test, Michael, helps us determine if the Bible that we have now is the same thing that was written so many years ago, okay? And when you look at it, you find some really cool stuff. When you start to examine it like that, you find some really cool things. If you take just the New Testament, just the second half of the Bible, the part that tells us about Jesus, Jesus' life, all right? If you look at that, there's over 24,000 manuscripts or pieces of the New Testament that exist today, that existed a long, long time ago, that you can look at for building the Bible, that you can look at for piecing the Bible together. And the cool thing is this, of those 24,000 that exist, they don't contradict what we have now. In fact, they build what we have now. All right, so you can look at the old stuff and you can know that it's there. You can know that it was original, okay? The stuff that we have now is what we had originally. It's really, really cool. You can go back and you can look at other books. There are other historical books, all right, that people accept as truth, or they accept as the ones we have today or the original ones we had back then. I asked some of our doulos earlier if they had to read this book. I'm curious, raise your hand if you've ever had to read the Iliad. Anybody read the Iliad? A lot of times you read it in freshman English. Or raise your hand, be honest, if you read the Cliff Notes on the Iliad. Okay, that's what I thought. I did too. I don't blame you. All right, but here's the deal. Nobody questions, listen to this. So you got the Iliad. Nobody questions that the book, the Iliad, that we have today is any different than the one we had, or the one that Homer originally wrote so long ago. Okay? Good name, by the way. Than the one that was written so long ago. Here's the deal. Remember, 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, 643 manuscripts of the Iliad. Nobody questions the Iliad. 643. We have 24,000 of the New Testament. All right. When you look about how close the oldest one we have is to the original, you know what I'm saying? Like how close the oldest surviving copy we have compared to the date that it was originally written. Okay. When you look at the Iliad, the oldest copy we have compared to the original, there's a 500-year difference from the date it was written. You look at the New Testament. All right. And not every manuscript, but a lot of the manuscripts, the earliest ones are just 25 years after the original date that it was written. And so when you look at it and you start piecing together the evidence, you start piecing together these old things, it's really, really cool, the things that start to pop up. And you can actually go and look at a lot of these in different museums and different places and maybe read it if you know those languages. I took a lot of classes on those, so I could, like, my professors will tell you that I can read it. But don't test me. All right, so that's the bibliographical test. That's a test to determine where it came from and if what we have now is the same as what we had then. All right, that's what that test does. All right, there's another one. It's called the internal evidence test. And this one goes to help you see or determine if what you've got is now actually true. Okay, you know it's, you can look at it, test one. Okay, it shows us the original. Now, okay, we've got the original. Who cares if we've got the original if the original's not true? You see what I'm saying? Who cares? All right, we got the original, but the original's full of lies. All right, whatever, all right? So it's like I told the duos earlier, it'd be like me writing a paper, and in the paper, I'm talking about my car. And at first, I say I have a red car, and then, you know, a few paragraphs or pages later, I talk about my white car, and then two sentences later, I talk about my black car, and then in the concluding paragraph, I talk about my motorcycle, all right? I've got the original. It's right here in my hands, but it's not true. I keep contradicting myself. So when you look at it, you go to the document, all right, you go to the document, and this is a step of faith. I'll be honest. This is a step of faith, but you go to the document, and you begin looking for any ways the document itself, the Bible, in our case, the Bible itself discredits itself. So the Bible was written by a lot of people over the span of a lot of years, like over 1,000 years, okay? And it was written on 3 different continents, actually, all right, the different pieces of the Bible that we have. So it seems like if God's not in this, there's a very easy chance that it's going to begin contradicting itself in places. That there's a chance where somebody's going to say one thing, and somebody else that wrote it over here is going to say something else, and somebody that wrote it over here is going to say a totally different thing. But when you go through the Bible, okay, when you examine it, you're not going to find those contradictions. They're not there. You're not going to find things that aren't true. You're not going to find things, you know, where something in Nehemiah that's stated differently in Matthew. You can look through the whole thing, and guys, it's a long book. People have read it and studied it because they've tried to prove that it isn't true. They read it, and they studied it, and they look for the contradictions, and guys, they're not there. All right, so when you look at it internally, guys, the Bible sticks up for itself. The Bible helps to prove itself to be true and proves itself to be credible, okay? In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter, all right, he's one of Jesus' disciples, and he stands up to preach and to talk. And there's over 3,000 people that are standing there as he gets up to talk. And as he talks, one of the lines in his message, his sermon, is this. He's in Jerusalem. He's talking to people in Israel, and he says this. Listen to what he says. Listen to the last sentence I'm going to say. It means you have to listen to every sentence because you're never sure where I'm going to end. But listen to it. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him, listen to this, in your midst. I'm going to read it again. Mighty works, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. So Peter stands up and he says, listen, God did all this around you guys. He's talking to the room. Imagine you're there. I'm Peter. God did this around you guys. You saw it. You lived it. You know it to be true because you were there in the midst of it. All right? Goes back to that original thing I said. All right? If I said I'm teaching your English class, you'd say, no, you're a liar. We know that it wasn't you. All right? So these guys that hear him, and he says, you guys were there. You saw it. You experienced it. You lived it. He did it around you. The entire city's talking about it. You know what I'm talking about here. If Peter wasn't telling the truth, if Peter was lying, if Peter was saying something that those guys knew to not be true, they would have said, get out of here. They would have said, leave. Or they would have ignored him. Or they would have killed him, which is what they did to several people in the day that did that. They would have gotten rid of him somehow. But that's not what they did. Their reaction was very different. You know what their reaction was? They said, you know what? You're right. We saw that. We heard that. We understand that. Now we know why it happened. The Bible says that 3,000 people that he was talking to right there in that moment put their faith and their trust in Jesus. So it's really, really cool how the Bible again points to just something like that. That was a major event in the city of Jerusalem that day. So the internal evidence and how it all flows together, how it agrees with itself and how it doesn't contradict itself, and how you can go to the book of Isaiah that was written way before the time of Christ and tells us about Jesus, and then you can flip hundreds, if not a thousand years later in the Bible and see that everything that we hear about Jesus in Isaiah actually happens in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just so cool the way that it all ties together. And then the last little test, and then we're going to be done, is this. It's the external evidence test. External evidence. All right, so if we know we've got the original from the first test because we've got all the old copies, great. Now we know it doesn't contradict itself, so we believe it to be true. Now, all right, we're going to look and see, do other people at the same time that it was written say that it was true too? Okay, because I could say, listen, I think the Aggies are good because I'm an Aggie. It's my opinion. It might not necessarily be fact. All right, you could say you think that the Klein's the best football team around here, and people that go to Klein Collins would argue it because it's opinion. It's not fact. All right, so it's really easy to build your case for something that you believe in. So the external evidence test is important because you go outside of the Bible and you look for other people in that time period that would say that it's true, okay? There were several people that were historians, like that was their job, professional historians. We still have people that do that kind of job today that write your history books, and I'm sure that you love them, but there are people that are historians back then too, all right? And so they would write things for themselves, they would write things for the Romans, it would be libraried, and it would be cataloged, and it would be kept around, and you could go back and you can read a lot of it. You could read the works of guys like Eusebius and Josephus and Irenaeus. So you could read all these people with really cool names that wrote things a really, really long time ago. But here's this, listen to this. It's really easy to go back and look at an ancient historian that's a Christian to tell you that the Bible is true, or to tell you that things in the Bible are true. You would expect that, right? I mean, that seems reasonable. You would expect a Christian to say that the events or the things in the Bible happened like they actually happened. But here's the cool thing. You can go back and you can look at some of these historians that were Roman or that were Jewish and who themselves were not Christians, and you can see and you can read their history and you can read what they wrote about Jesus. And you can read that they wrote that he was a man. You can read that it's recorded that he was crucified. You can read that people were confused because he was there after he was dead and then he was gone. I mean, you can read all that stuff. And you can read the history of Paul being thrown in jail, and you can read the history of all the different things that happened. I mean, you can read the history. You can go back and look at books that were written outside of the Bible, and you can look at recorded history by the Romans and recorded history by the Jews and see that the things that are described in the Bible happened the way that the Bible described them. And it wasn't written by people that were writing it to put it in the Bible. It was written by people that were just recording history the way that they were recording it back then. So you can go back and look, and you can see how that history lines up with the events that are in the Bible. I think that's really, really cool. I think that's really, really important as well. So it's pretty interesting when you start and you begin looking. So when that guy sitting next to me on the plane asked me that question, I don't think he realized the kind of answer that he was going to get as we sat there and discussed it. But it was really cool. And we were able to sit there and discuss it and talk about it. And he was able to walk away having sort of an understanding about the Bible and what it was about. And it was really, really cool to see God begin working in his life even right there as it happened. But here's the deal. As somebody brought this up earlier as we were talking about this, preparing to come in and share it with you guys, they said this. There are a lot of people that don't believe in the Bible. There are a lot of people that aren't Christians that will try to debate this or try to argue with this. And please hear me on this. Okay, please listen to me and hear me as I say this. Guys, our goal as Christians, our goal as followers of Christ is never to argue with somebody. It's never to win a debate. It's never to win a debate. Guys, our goal as Christians, what we want to do is we want to share the love of Jesus with people. I want to share the love of Jesus with people. As you're doing that, somebody might ask you why you think the Bible's true. Well, now you've got a little bit, you know, to answer him with. And my goal when I was talking to that guy was not to win a debate with him. My goal was to simply help him understand why I believe the Bible's true so that he could believe the things that I was telling him out of the Bible were true. That's the goal. We just want to be able to share our hearts with gentleness, with love, and respect for those that ask. And ultimately, nothing that we say is going to change somebody's heart. It's going to be God working in someone's heart and in someone's life. So if you're having these conversations with people, if people have been asking you about this, if you've got friends that might not be Christians yet that you're sharing with, that's awesome. Continue to do that. Continue to pray for them and continue to know that God might choose to speak through you, but ultimately it's not going to be your words that change somebody's heart or that change somebody's mind. It's going to be God doing a work in their heart. So continue to pray for that. All right? That being said, guys, bow your heads. I'm going to pray, and then you guys are going to turn into your tables and have a little discussion. You can ask questions. You can try to stump your table leaders. They would love for you to do that. Not really. Just ask questions and discuss. If you have any questions and you want to come up and ask me, I would love to sit down and talk with you. We can go through it together. Let's pray, and then we'll turn in and talk. God, we love you. Lord, we're thankful for your word. God, we're thankful that as we open it up, we can see how much you love us. God, we're thankful that as we open your word, we can see how you have pursued us. God, how you run after us because you love us and you want us to be in a relationship with you. And for God, for that, we are so incredibly thankful. God, we are so incredibly humbled. God, we are so